Well, last week we started to look at the Apostle Paul's life and how he was such a godly example. Thus the title of the message, WWPD, What Would Paul Do? And we're going to continue with that today. But last week, Paul basically said to Timothy, Timothy, you've seen my life. You've watched me in action. And I want you to think about some of those things that you've seen in me. And I want you to follow my way of life. And last week we saw Paul talk about a few things. He talked about his teaching, his conduct, his purpose, and his faith. And today we're going to continue in that passage. I'd like to read that again out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And today we'll look at a few more things in Paul's life that are a great example, not only for Timothy, but for you and I as well. Paul said, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Well, today I'd like us to focus on three things in Paul's life. And those three are his patience, his love, and his endurance. First off, let's talk about his patience. Whenever we talk about patience, it's hard not to talk about love because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. And so, though they are closely related, there's a connection between love and patience. We're going to kind of look at them separately a little bit today. First off, what is patience? Webster defines the word patient this way. He says, a person receiving care or treatment, especially from a doctor. How many of you have ever been a patient before? See? You have, right? Yeah. That's not the definition we're going to look at. We're going to look at a different definition of patient. It is this. It is bearing or enduring pain or trouble without complaining or losing self-control. Second definition, refusing to be provoked or angered as by an insult. Third definition, calmly tolerating delay, confusion, or inefficiency. There's a lot there that Webster gives for that word patient. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you've seen my patience. We here today, we haven't seen with our own eyes Paul's patience, have we? Wouldn't it be neat if there were video recorders back in the days of Paul? Imagine if technology was like it was today and Timothy could just whip out his iPhone and you know, hit the record button and record Paul's life and put it on DVD, and then we could sit here today and watch it on the big screen. Wouldn't that be neat? I think that'd be neat, but that's not what we have, no DVDs. But we do have the words of Paul, and Paul describes his life for us, his patience that he had. Let's look at one passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at that. Verses 10 through 13. The context here is Paul writing to the Corinthians. If you know what Dan's been talking about, the church in Corinth in Sunday school, but they were very proud, arrogant people. A look at me type people. And Paul is addressing people who we may say today are like the prosperity preachers of our day. This is what Paul has to say to them. He says, we are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. There's a little holy sarcasm going on here by the Apostle Paul. He says, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. What is Paul driving home there? Really, patience. Paul says, when we are cursed, we bless. Where in the world has Paul ever heard that before? Where did he come up with that kind of thinking? Could it be from the Lord Jesus Christ, who once told his disciples, bless those who curse you? Out of Luke 6, we heard that this morning. Paul also said that when we are persecuted, we endure it. And when we are slandered, we answer with kindness. That's how we act. And yet when the world looks at these kind of reactions, what does the world say about a person who reacts in that kind of way? They'll say, you're a weak person. What a weak person to respond in this way. And Paul says, you know what? I would rather be seen as, quote, weak in the eyes of the world and be obedient to Christ than be seen as some, quote, strong guy and disobedient to Christ. Paul says, I'm going to be obedient to Christ. Who cares if people call me weak? I really don't care. Because I am going to be gracious and patient with those who oppose the gospel. Why? Because Christ has been so patient and loving with me. Have you forgotten, Paul is saying, that I once cursed Christ, and yet he blessed me? I once persecuted Christ and the church, and he endured with my shenanigans. I once slandered Christ, and he treated me with kindness that led me to repentance. You see, I was once an enemy of the cross of Christ, and then I realized that it was on the very cross that Jesus gave his life. He shed his blood and said, this blood is for you, Saul. What love, what kindness I was shown in my rebellious opposing state to Christ. Therefore, that's the stand I'm going to take when people oppose the gospel. I'm going to treat them with kindness, with love, and with grace. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, this is the attitude you need. Remember my patience. You be patient as well. Why? Because if Timothy was going to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Christ, he needed to follow that same patience. He needed to have that patience. Remember what Paul said to him back in chapter 2. He said, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful, gently instructing those who oppose him. What was Paul getting at there? Be patient with those who oppose your message of Christ. Have grace with them. Have patience with them. Why? Because that is the way Christ has shown us to live. That's the example of Christ, who when hanging upon the cross did not retaliate and hurl insults back at those who mocked him and abused him. He showed grace and love. Timothy, do the same thing. Be patient. Be patient. Endure that for the sake of the gospel. And not only was Paul patient with those who opposed the gospel, but he was patient with those who loved the gospel as well, those in the family of God. Well, how about you? How about me? First off, how about the unbeliever? I know that none of us have endured the kind of hostility and opposition that Paul had faced in his life. But when we stand up for Christ, when we live for Christ, when we seek to live a godly life, guaranteed there will be people who will snicker and sneer. And they may heap some insults upon you because you love Jesus and you're doing your life the Jesus way. And they may say, why are you doing that? You don't need to do that. Yes, I do, because this is honoring to my Lord Jesus Christ. And they may snicker, sneer, and throw some insults on you. How do you respond when you are insulted? Do you retaliate? Do you try to come up with a witty insult of your own? You say, hey, you got that? I got an even better one. And you toss it back. Or are you Are you patient? Are you patient? Do you tolerate those things in the name of Christ? How about within the church? How about fellow believers? How about those who have sinned against you? How about those you disagree with within the family of Christ? Are you patient with them? Do you see your fellow brothers and sisters, just glance around for a moment, your brothers and sisters in Christ who are even here today, do you see them all as a work in progress? Like, I'm a work in progress, and you're a work in progress. Do you see them that way? That God's still working in their life, just like he's working in my life? Are you patient with them? God says, be patient. Be patient. Don't forget how patient I am with you, my child. And if we would just stop and think about the number of times that we fall short of the glory of God on a daily basis, and yet God continues to love us with an incredible love, that's how we can show patience to the body of Christ. Secondly, Paul says, you've seen my love. You could say that when we love like we ought to love, we'll be patient. There's a connection there. I think sometimes we may try to distance love and patience and put this huge separation between the two. So we may say this, you know, I don't know what it is, but I just have like no patience at all for John. I mean, I love him to death. But I just have no patience for him. As if I can have zero patience for him and love him deeply at the same time. You'd have a hard time convincing God of that. Because God says love is patient. If I'm not being patient, then the hard truth is this: I am not being as loving as I really think I am. The truth is, our patience needs to be rooted in love. I think that's what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says love is patient, love is kind. He's saying that love produces patience, love produces kindness. These things come out of a loving heart. Remember what Jesus said? What are the two greatest commandments? They are, number one, to do what? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love God with everything you have. And the second is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. And then he went on to say this, that all of the law and all of the prophets, all these things that you read, hang on or depend upon those two commandments. In other words, every act of true obedience, if I'm truly being obedient to God, then it will stem from a love for God. If I'm treating people the way God wants me to in an act of true obedience, then it's coming from a love for those people. That's what Jesus was getting at when he said that all the words of the prophets and the law hang on those two commandments. Love is to produce those things. Everything is to hang off of love. Therefore, when we come in on a day like today, and we come to worship God, and we sing praises and thanksgiving to him, and we offer up our offerings to him, why do we come? Do we come so that people may think we're a little bit on the spiritual side? What we got it going on? No, it should be because we love God. That's why we come. Why do we serve God? Do we serve God thinking that, you know, if I do some things for God, then maybe things in my life will go right for once? You know, maybe I'll scratch God's back, he'll scratch mine. Or do we serve him simply because we love him? How about one another? Why are we kind? Why are we patient? Jesus would say it needs to be because you love. And that patience and kindness comes out of that love. Paul speaks of loving others in Romans chapter 12. If you want to read that for homework, I'd encourage you to do that. Jot that down. Romans 12. But I'd like to look at a passage from Romans chapter 13 this morning. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Paul talks about love in this passage as well. He says this. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul says very directly there, love does no harm to its neighbor. In other words, if I truly love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal things from him. If I truly love my neighbor, I'm not going to be intimate with his wife. That's his wife. If I truly love my neighbor, I'm not going to covet his stuff. I'm not going to desire his things because they're his. And certainly I'm not going to kill the guy, right? That would obviously not be loving. Love does no harm to its neighbor. I think most of us may have been able to keep those things in check pretty well. You know, we don't think anybody's murdered anybody here lately, but pretty good at those. But how else can we harm our neighbor? I think one of the ways we do so is this thing right here, but behind our teeth, our tongue. We can harm our neighbor. We can say things that are unloving. You may say, well, I really haven't. I'm pretty good there. I haven't said anything mean, unkind to anybody in a long time. Good. Have you said anything to somebody else about them? In other words, have you maybe shot some arrows or shot some daggers, not directly at them, but maybe in their back? You may say, well, what does it matter? If they didn't hear my words, I mean, it's not like they got eyes in the back of their head. They can't really see that dagger anyway. Guess who does see it? God sees it. That's why James would say in his letter, out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers, this ought not be. Don't praise God out of one side of your mouth and then curse your brother out of the other side of your mouth, is what James says. Why? Because all of us have been made in the image and the likeness of God. Therefore, don't do that. Jesus said, what you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. And in that context, Jesus was talking about helping others. But you know what can be true as well? When we throw daggers with our tongue at our brother, guess who else we do it to? We do it to Christ, because Christ lives in our brother. He lives in our sister. That's why when Paul was persecuting Jesus, what did Jesus say? Persecuting the church, what did Jesus say? Saul, why do you persecute me? Jesus feels the things that happen to his people. Thirdly, Paul says, you've seen my endurance. Next week, we'll get into the sufferings of Paul, and we'll see how this ties in with Paul's sufferings, the endurance that he needed. But as we think about endurance, that word endurance, it implies hardships. It implies difficulties when you think about it. Let's suppose that it's summertime. Can you imagine it? It's summer, and I'm in the creek over here. I'm in the creek. Nice, the water's nice and calm. It's got a little flow. So let's say it's going that way. I'm not sure which way it goes. You guys live on the creek, you probably tell me, Russ saying that way. Let's imagine it's going this way, though. I know this might mess up. It's going this way. It's just a nice calm day. Summer. I've got my shorts, t-shirt on. Can you picture it? I mean, come on, you can go there with me, right? Come on, Lenny, you can see it. But anyway, so I'm just floating down in my canoe. How much endurance am I going to need to keep on going? Not practically none, right? Because I'm just floating along. Maybe the only endurance I'll need is just to keep my body upright, because I may want to just kind of kick back and and take a nap. But let's suppose it's spring. Snow is melted. We just had a big rainstorm. And that creek, I know you guys say creek, but that creek, it's spelled C-R-E-E-K, that creek is going fast. And I'm going upstream. And I've got to paddle. I've just got to keep paddling. What am I going to be tempted to do? Give up. Put the oars in, say, yo, I'm just going to spin this boat around, float down to the Johnsons or the Daiglers, and call Helen and say, would you please pick me up, because this is just too hard. Endurance implies some kind of resistance, some kind of struggle comes at us. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. Timothy, you've seen the struggles that I've been through, and you know how I have endured those. Let's look at some of the struggles that Paul had. Final scripture today is out of 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28. I know we've looked at this passage often, but you can never read this one enough, I'm telling you. In the day we live in our prosperity culture, you can never read this enough. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 says, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers. See, Paul too was in danger from rivers. In danger from or creeks. And I lost my spot. In danger from bandits. In danger from my own countrymen. In danger from Gentiles. In danger in the city. In danger in the country. In danger at sea. And in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. What did Paul need to face all of those things? Endurance, perseverance. That's what he needed. How could Paul keep on going in light of these things that he had faced? One of the things he says in Philippians 3, we heard this morning in men's group, Paul says this, one thing I do is I forget those things that are behind and I press on toward the goal. And for Paul, what was his goal? Tell me, church, what was Paul's goal? Do you know what his goal was? It was glory. It was heaven. It was seeing Christ, the call of God to be heaven bound. Paul used that in his life, thoughts of heaven, thoughts of glory, to produce in him a spirit of endurance and perseverance in his life. And so as soon as you and I get our eyes off of heaven, it will be tempting for us to throw in the towel. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? Two things. Why? Because number one, we know where Jesus is right now, don't we? He's at the right hand of the Father. Therefore, fix your eyes on Jesus because you know where he is. But secondly, fix your eyes on Jesus because remember how he lived his life. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why? Because he knew the joy that was set before him, being with the Father in glory. That is how Jesus endured suffering. He thought about glory. He thought about heaven. And so too, for the believer, this is something that God has said to us. Think about heaven. Think about glory to get through your trials, to get through your struggles. Do you ever wonder why Paul wrote so much about heaven and glory in his letters? How he talked about being a citizen of heaven. I was going to look it up, but I didn't read every letter. But I would imagine in every letter of Paul, he speaks about heaven or glory in some way. Can't prove it. I'd have to go back and read all his letters. But I would imagine he probably did that. Why? Because he knew the power of thinking about glory and of heaven. Well, how about you? How are you enduring in your walk with Christ? How are you enduring? You know, sometimes we can be kind of like the toddler. If you've got a little one, some of you have little ones, some of you have had little ones. If not, maybe you've been around little ones. And sometimes when they get a little upset with something, you know the trick, right? You just dangle something else before them, and you divert their attention, you distract, you get them thinking about something else, and it kind of satisfies them for a while. And sometimes as Christians, you know, we can be guilty of that. We just simply, we're going through a hard time, we just divert our attention. Not a new toy, or maybe it is a new toy. Maybe it's a new phone. Maybe it's some new clothes. Maybe it's a new haircut. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a new whatever. Fill in the blank. A new thing, a new this, a new that. We just simply divert our attention to something else. And it satisfies us for a little while. We don't complain, but then another difficulty or trouble comes along, and so we've got to divert our attention again to something else. And all the while, you know what God is saying to us? Hello? Hello? Look at me. Fix your eyes on me. Let me satisfy you. Let me bring you contentment and joy. Let me do that. Not the stuff of the earth that's only temporary. Even when you're going through struggles, think of me. Hey, even think of heaven. Think of glory. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians when he said, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all." Paul wasn't stuck in the things of the earth because he thought about heaven. He thought about glory. Do you think about glory? Do you think about heaven? I dare say we don't think about it enough as Christians. And so we mumble and fumble along. How about you? Are you allowing thoughts of that future glory to propel you through the hard times? Is the reality of heaven producing endurance in your life? And some may say, well, I just think that's a bunch of, you know, fill in the blank. I think it's a crutch. If you just think of heaven, aren't you just like not dealing with the issue at hand? No. Why else would Paul give us this counsel? Give us this advice? Because if heaven is real, and we know we're going there, and it's promised to those of us in Christ, then let's believe in that reality that one day, as we sang, we're going to fly away. And these weary days are going to be done. Also think of the words of Christ when he taught his disciples to pray. He said what? Our Father. What's the next line? Who art in heaven? Do you ever think about that? Why would Jesus say, our Father, who? I mean, isn't it pretty obvious that the Father is in heaven? I mean, was Jesus being redundant there? Just using extra words? I don't think Jesus ever used an extra word in his life. Everything had meaning. And he was saying, hey, disciples, when you pray, you look to your Abba Father. And you remember where he is. He's in heaven. And guess what? The strength that you need to get you through your trial, to get you through your day, you're not going to find it here on earth. You're going to find it from God. Therefore, remember our Father who is in heaven. Let the God of heaven give you the power, give you the strength to endure your difficulties in your life. And I don't mean to minimize, don't misunderstand me, minimize difficulties in any way. Nobody enjoys going through hard times and difficulties. But I'll tell you this, God wants you to look to him for strength. God wants you to have thoughts of heaven and glory. If you're in Christ, then do not forget what's been promised to you, an incredible home with joy unspeakable. Perhaps today you're here and you say that all sounds great, Pastor, but I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I really don't, not sure I know the way to heaven. Jesus once told his disciples this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to know how to get to the Father, how to get to heaven? Jesus says it is through me. How is it through Jesus? Because Jesus Christ came to this earth as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He came and he wrapped himself in humanity. He became a man, a person like you and I. He lived a sinless life. He was perfectly obedient to every one of God's laws. And then he did this beautiful thing. He offered himself up as a sacrifice for you and I. For what? For our sins. Because my sins are an offense to a holy God. Your sins are an offense to a holy God. And as James says, if we just stumble in one area, we're guilty of breaking the whole law of God. It's a package deal. So we need forgiveness. And Jesus says, I came to give you forgiveness, but you must believe in me. You must repent of your sins and receive me as your Lord and Savior. And that is how you can know that you're heaven bound. And if you have any questions about how to get to heaven, don't walk out of here today without making sure that you know that you're headed to heaven. If you walk out of here today and die, you want to know that you're headed to heaven. And just talk with me, talk with someone here about finding Christ and knowing that you're headed there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you for the Apostle Paul, your servant. God, I thank you for his life and the example that we can look to even some 2,000 years later. We can look at his life. We can look at his patience and his love and his endurance. God, I pray that you would give us the power and the strength to endure all things. Lord, that you'd help us to be patient. Lord, with the unbeliever, those who oppose the gospel, those who are hostile to the gospel, and also our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to be filled with your love. Lord, this is something that is supernatural. It comes from outside of us. So God, help us to realize that we'll fall short on our own. And God, we need you. God, I pray your blessing on each and every one here today, that they would be filled with your love. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll have a song now.